Look at expectations. All of us have expectations. You've come this morning with expectations. I know one of the expectations you have is the pastor going to give a good sermon today? Did you come expecting that? Did you come expecting that? Well, if you didn't, you should have. Well, if your expectations aren't too high, I praise the Lord for that. So if I give a bad one, will you still love me? Not as much, right? You know, it's interesting as we look at life, we have expectations in marriage of one another. And sometimes we get disappointed. Have you ever noticed that you'll see a couple that they get married and it seems like they're just so enraptured with each other, and then as the years begin to unfold, it sort of wears off. And maybe it's because they expected things to be different. They're not what they wanted and desired. Isn't it true in life that many times our experience in life doesn't measure up to what we expect? Sometimes it's through illness. None of us expect to get sick. But we don't know what is in the horizon for any of us. And we don't know what the future holds. But here's one thing we can expect. Even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. Amen? So whatever we find ourselves in, we can look to Christ to help us through it. Well, there were expectations of the disciples. There were expectations of this large crowd that had gathered. There were expectations of the Pharisees. And then Jesus had some expectations too. So let's begin this morning, first of all, with Jesus' 12 disciples. Now think about this 12. They had lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years. And now they made their final trip into Jerusalem. And this is why Jesus came. His hour had not come prior to this. You remember when you read through the Gospel of John that sometimes Jesus would slip away from the crowd. Or he would say to his disciples, my hour has not come. Well, now we find ourselves in the context that Jesus' hour had come. Meaning his hour of passion. Meaning his redemption that was about to unfold for the sins of the world. This is why Jesus came, to be the Savior of the world. And so as we look at these different expectations, first of all, of disciples, it just seemed like they didn't get it. A number of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on this because Jesus had said 3 times to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to be arrested by the religious leaders and he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and they were going to persecute him, they were going to torture him, and they eventually would kill him. Jesus told his disciples 3 times this was going to happen to him. But we see again that they fully didn't understand this. We read in John's gospel this concerning the disciples of Jesus. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Isn't it sometimes easier to look back than to look forward in your life? Can't you see sometimes what God did rather than looking forward to what is going to happen in the future? Because none of us know what's going to happen in the future. And so these predictions about the Messiah, the disciples didn't fully comprehend. They were confused. They were puzzled over all of this. But after Jesus had been glorified, which meant that he had risen from the grave and defeated Satan and the power of sin and death, it registered with them. This is why Jesus had to go through that. There are individuals today who don't understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. In fact, the whole Jewish nation still doesn't understand practically. There are some who understand. They're called Messianic Jews. But the majority of Jewish people today, they do not understand why Jesus had to suffer. And Isaiah says that Jesus is the suffering servant. And Isaiah 53 clearly proclaims that Jesus came to suffer and die for us. So the disciples were perplexed. Why? Because they too, I think, thought that Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom. Now you can imagine getting caught up in the fervor and excitement of this large crowd and how they begin to react to Jesus entering Jerusalem. And the disciples seeing the command that the Lord had given to them to go and to find a colt that he could ride on. Now, they didn't enter into that fully, Because in Zechariah, we find this prophecy that Jesus was going to ride in on a donkey. And not just a regular donkey, but a colt, a foal, a small one that had never been ridden. And what is Jesus doing? Coming on a donkey. Well, it's said in Zechariah, he's coming in lowly, not high. Did you know that that was our Savior's direction his whole life, was to be humble? It says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, the death of cross, the cross. So we understand this, that our King came not on a horse or not in a chariot, but he came on a colt, a small colt, one that had never been ridden. And some of you who are familiar with animals, you know if an animal has never been tested, you don't know how they're going to react. I know a little bit about this, not a lot, but probably Wayne Wilde knows more about this than I do because he's a horseman, he's a cowboy. But I do know this, if you have an animal, a colt or a mule or a horse, and it hasn't been ridden, you're putting your life in jeopardy. Isn't that right? Because you never know how they're going to react. Well, what is Jesus doing here? He's demonstrating that he is Lord of all, that he is Lord of animals, as well as humans, as well as everything else on this earth. So we see the disciples not understanding and probably thinking again that they were going to rule with him. Do you remember what their common discussion was many times? Who's going to sit on the right hand and left hand of you? And they would have this debate about who was going to be the greatest. Again, they thought differently than our Savior did. Our Savior came to humble himself, and the disciples were thinking about exalting themselves. And Jesus is going to teach them a very simple lesson about who he is and about what he's all about by entering Jerusalem in the fashion that he did. Well, I hope that you are not puzzled by any of this morning. If you have that expectation that the disciples had, then we're going to look at some situations in life that maybe will help you understand again what Christ is doing in this context. Well, let's look at the whole multitude of the disciples in the crowds. We find this, let's just start again with verse 28. We'll look at the disciples and then get into the crowd and other disciples of Christ. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you should say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing it? Now that would be a fair question, wouldn't it? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And right away the owners let him go. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Here's where we get to the other disciples who were not quite as familiar, but they had heard about all the signs and miracles that Jesus had performed, especially raising Lazarus from the dead. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. What are they doing when they're taking off their cloaks, their outer garments, and putting it on the road? Well, we know from the Old Testament that they're giving Jesus a king's entrance into the city, because that's what they would do. And the palm leaves would also signify royalty and peace. And so when they were gathered around Jesus and they were taking off their outer garments, their cloaks, and laying them on the road, they were saying, in essence, that here comes our king, our earthly king, our earthly Messiah. And as we look on in the context this morning, we read this. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And they had seen so many and heard rumors about Jesus healing so many people, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is from what we call one of the Hallel Psalms, from about 102 to 118. These are praise psalms, and they're crying out Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna means save us. Save us now, Lord. And praise be to our King. Praise be to our Savior. That's their praise as Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. And then we read in some of the Pharisees. So the whole multitude of disciples and the crowds, I think their expectation was that Jesus was going to be their earthly king. That's what they thought, that he was going to come into Jerusalem, he was going to establish his rule, and they would be delivered from Roman oppression and domination, and they would begin to celebrate the new kingdom that Jesus was bringing. Well, you know what kingdom Jesus was bringing, don't you? Do you remember when Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What most of these people were expecting was that Jesus was going to set up his earthly kingdom. But what Jesus established was his spiritual kingdom. That's what Jesus had come to do. And that's what Jesus was going to do as he was entering the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't an earthly kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. And the crowd didn't understand that, because later on in the week, they turned against him and began to cry. They went from Hosannas to crucify him. How quickly they changed their minds and their hearts. Do you know one thing we've learned about people? People are fickle. Do you know what that means? You know what fickle means? They change their minds so easily and quickly. They can believe one thing and then all of a sudden be convinced to believe another thing. And that's this crowd mentality. Because when Jesus was coming in, they were crying out, "Hosanna, save us." And towards the end of the week, they were crying, "Crucify him," because he did not meet their expectations. Now let's look at the Pharisees. And you know that the Pharisees, do you know why they wanted to crucify or kill Jesus? There were two main reasons. One was that he made himself out to be God. And they said, "You're blaspheming God because you're not God. Jesus said he was God in the flesh." That's the first reason why his fellow Jews wanted to kill him. The second one was because he violated their Sabbath and so many other traditions. Traditions that were not in the scriptures, but traditions, oral traditions that the Pharisees had developed over centuries. He violated them, and they got irritated with that. Do you remember when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, the reaction he got from the religious leaders? The reaction he got was, "This man is violating our Sabbath, and no one can do that." Well, we see again that the Pharisees had plotted to kill him so many times, but Jesus was in control of that. He would slip away in the crowds. But this is not going to happen in this particular event, because Jesus knew why he had come to this earth, and that was to deliver us from our sins and to give us the forgiveness of our sins. You know, the religious people today are somewhat no different. I hope this morning that you're not religious. I hope that you have a relationship with Christ, because religion is so hurtful to one's life. Because religion is all about what you do. It's all about the rituals and ceremonies that you give yourself to. And when we come to know Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ sets us free. Free from what? Free from all of the man-made traditions that are in the world today. Are you aware of how individuals have added to God's word and how they pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, as we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the Pharisees were plotting, and they were jealous, and they were angry. Look at what they said in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't be saying this." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, I've never seen stones cry out. But here's the reality. Here comes the creator of the world, the one who had made all things, because without him nothing was made that was made. And when he was making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, if the people were not going to cry out, Jesus said these stones would. Truly, our Savior is worthy of our praise and worship this morning. And then finally, we see Jesus' expectation, because I think, again, he was in control of all of this, and he knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that this was his last journey to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was about to suffer and die. But was it easy for Jesus? Jesus was fully man and fully God simultaneously. 100% man, 100% God. And in his humanity, we realize at times he struggled. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he prayed? Do you remember that prayer that he prayed? Father, if there's some way you can remove this cup from me, then remove it. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jesus contemplated the cross at that moment. He knew he was going to suffer a great deal. And do you know what kept Jesus on the cross? You and me. Because he knew there was no other way for us to be forgiven. There was no other way for us to be able to go to heaven without his death, burial, and resurrection. Because when he hung on that cross, the Bible says he bore in his own body our sins. He took our sins in his very own body. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Truly, Jesus was well aware of everything. Jesus understood. He had knowledge. He was someone who understood all things. And he knew why he was there in Jerusalem this particular week. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning, what are some unbiblical expectations? Well, here are some, and let's discuss them together this morning. And maybe you have some of these this morning, or maybe you don't. The first one is, we will have a trouble-free life. Have you expected to have a trouble-free life? Well, if you have, you're going to be disappointed, because all of us are going to have trouble. You say, what kind of trouble? Well, we have physical trouble. Are you aware that because of the sin curse upon humanity that our bodies break down? Are you aware of that? Sure you are. That's part of the suffering of humanity. We grow old, and as we get older, things begin to break down. And not only when you're old, but also sometimes when you're young. When you see these young babies or you see these young people somehow come down with a certain disease, it's heart-wrenching. It's hard to see that. I'll never forget this elderly woman in Cavalier. She lived to be 103, and she didn't want to live to be 103. When I go and visit with her, she'd look at me and she'd say, Pastor, how come God doesn't take me home? I've been waiting for years. I didn't want to live to be 103. Why doesn't God allow this little baby to live or this little child to live? Why does he take them and not take me? I looked at her and I said, I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know why God has kept you here. I said, but there is one reason from my heart. You can pray for me. She said, oh, I do, Pastor. I do pray for you. And I thanked her. She was a godly woman. She lived to be 103. And most of us probably will never live to be 103. Are you okay with that? I am. Well, if you happen to live that old, to be that old, trust your days will be trouble-free. But we have lots of trouble in life. My goodness, not only with our health, but relationships. You ever have a problem with someone else? You ever have relational problems at all? Why is it that we as individuals, we try to get along with people, but they just don't want to get along with us? Well, you know why, don't you? It's because we're all sinners. Now, here's the thing. We're saved sinners. And saved sinners should behave differently, shouldn't they? But what you know what I've experienced as a pastor? Not every saved sinner behaves like a saved sinner or a Christian. Sometimes the flesh gets involved. And some of the most horrific damage done to a local body of believers can be done by someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, and they may be. I'm not questioning their salvation, but they're walking in the flesh, and they're doing things that are hurtful and destructive to the local body of Christ. And I know that many of you have experienced that in your church attendance, and hopefully it's not here at First Baptist Church. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Yes, we're going to have trouble, tribulation in this life, but we can allow the Lord to work through it. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything." Don't you love it when you're in the midst of trouble? No, you don't. But God is allowing you to go through that trouble. Why? Because he wants you to know that he's able to deal with it as we lean on him and turn on him and ask him to help us through it. It's so sad for most of us, because when trouble comes into our life, sometimes we get angry with God and we say, "God, I didn't want this, but here it is." So what do we do in trouble? We cry out to our Lord and we say, "Lord Jesus, this is my trouble, and I give my trouble, I give my burden to you." And then we wait upon him to deal with it, because he's able, because he is a good shepherd who cares for each one of us. Another expectation that isn't biblical is we'll never have problems in our church family. Well, I hate to inform you this morning, we're going to have struggles in church. We're going to have problems in church. I am so pleased that we worked through this problem of pews versus chairs. I had a gentleman say to me before we got these chairs, he said, "I don't know, Pastor, if I can come here anymore." I said, "What?" "Well, you know, I'm used to a pew." And I thought to myself, well, let's give these chairs a try anyway. Well, I'm so pleased that he gave them a try. He said to me, "I like it." I said, "Well, that's great. It's just a chair. It's not all that important whether you're in a pew or a chair." There was a problem in a church where I had pastored back in Cavalier, and they were having this transition from, or they were having this discussion about chairs or pews. And so the pastor at the time, he's now retired, went through a bit of a struggle because the congregation was not working through this in a healthy way. There were those who were saying, "We got to have pews," and there are those who are saying, "We got to have chairs," and before you know it, the church was divided. And the pastor took a six-month sabbatical because of his nerves. I'm so thankful I didn't have to go through that. That you guys were okay. You're okay. And I think you realize there are some things worth dying for and other things that are not worth dying for. Do you understand that? I think we do as we mature in Christ. We're going to have problems in a church because, again, we are sinners. We are saved sinners. And at times we don't always, again, behave like we should. Let me share this with you. It says in Philippians chapter 2 these words. And it's important for us. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interests of others." Did you hear that? There was an issue going on in the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was probably one of the best churches that Paul had ever established. If you remember the first members of that particular church, it was Lydia, the seller of purple. She was at the riverside with her entourage, you could say, maybe her individuals who were in her household, because Lydia was a woman of means. She was a very successful businesswoman, a seller of purple. So she had money, and so she had servants. And it says that Lydia came to faith in Christ, and then she went, took Paul back and introduced Paul and the gospel to the household, and it says that Lydia and her household were saved. And they also had taken that step of baptism. But unfortunately, as the church began to grow, there were some individuals who had some tension. And in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, Paul says, I urge you, Syntyche and Euodia, I urge you to get along. Do you know as Christians we need to get along? Do you know that? For the sake of Christ and for the sake of the health of his church, we need to get along. Do you know what that means? That we have to die many times to our personal preferences. Paul said, I die daily. And that's a hard process, isn't it? To die to the things that we want to hang on to. This is the way it should be. And I don't think it can be any other way. What is that? Is that being selfish? Do you know that one of the main problems with humanity is selfishness? We're so selfish. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. The Lord said, from every tree you may eat, Adam and Eve, except from this one tree, the knowledge of the good and evil. And they looked at it and they were tempted. And they wanted to be just like God. And here came the temptation. They were selfish. They wanted it. And they grabbed it. And we know that sin was introduced into mankind. We're no different than Adam and Eve. We're in a different setting, obviously. But sometimes we're very selfish people. Have you ever picked up that in your marriage? That you're selfish? Well, if you haven't, then you need to figure that out. Because when you get married, you find out immediately how selfish you are. Because here you have two people, and the Bible says you become one. And we're always pulling back and forth. It's my way. No, it's my way. Well, I know what my marriage is like. You might say, well, Pastor, do you have a good marriage? I believe I do. But we still have struggles. We differ. We don't always agree on the same thing. So it always comes down to when my wife and I have an issue, I say, let's settle it by arm wrestling. My wife is pretty strong. And as I get older, I'm afraid I'm never going to win again. That's why I'm working out at Anytime Fitness. But we can joke about things like that, but it's true. Sometimes in relationships, we're very, very selfish people. And God has come to deliver us from that. Jesus has come to set us free from that selfishness. God will always heal us. Oh, I've heard this so often as a pastor. If we ask for healing, he will heal us. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He's a prime example of this. God had worked so many miraculous signs through Paul. And the one that I really appreciate is found, I believe, in Acts, I think it's 20, but I'm not quite sure. But it's when Paul was going to leave this town, and so he was staying at night preaching, and he preached long into the night, it says. And there was this young man who was sitting by a window. Remember this context? And he fell asleep. Now, he probably had been preaching for hours, so I can understand that. I only preach for usually about 30 minutes, so you don't have an excuse to fall asleep. Well, you might now because you're sitting in a comfortable chair. That would be a good reason. But he fell out from the third story, and he died. And Paul, when he heard about it, he went out and fell on him, and he came back to life. He raised the dead. Well, God raised the dead through him. Paul had performed many miracles as signs and wonders, demonstrating again that the message he was preaching was of God. But then it came to his life. Do you remember one of his experiences where he was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first few verses? It says that he was caught up into the third heaven. Someone says, where is the third heaven? Well, it's after the second heaven. Well, where's the second heaven? He was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that he could not repeat. He could not express. So what did God do for Paul? Do you know what the temptation would have been for Paul after seeing something like that? Pride. My, he could have become a very prideful individual, but God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul asked three times for that thorn to be taken away. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it. And do you know what Christ said to him? Here's what he said to him. And this is something I think we need to enter into. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul asked three times, an individual who had seen the healing power of Christ. And the Lord said, Paul, you're going to deal with this because my grace is sufficient for you. Have you found that to be true in your life? That God's grace is sufficient when he doesn't heal us? God didn't heal everyone when he was walking on this, when Jesus didn't heal everyone when he was walking on this earth. And at times he chooses not to because his grace is sufficient. He will always give us what we ask for. You had an expectation like that? You pray and you expect to get it? Did you know we have a loving, good Father who gives to us what we need and not what we want? Are you aware of that? We don't even know what we want sometimes, much less what we need. And God is gracious in giving to us what we need, not necessarily what we want. It says in James 4, we ask, but we ask with the wrong motive. That's because we don't have. It says in 1 John 5:14 that we need to pray according to God's will. Your will be done. Pray according to God's will, and he hears us. And then the last expectation that I want to look at is he will answer our prayers when and how, and we want them answered. And you know from your Christian experience that doesn't happen. There are three answers that God usually gives us. Do you know what they are? Yes, no, wait. I don't like two of those. I don't like no, and I don't like wait. I'm not a very patient man. But the scriptures exhort us, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he shall renew your strength. He will strengthen your heart if you wait on the Lord, in Psalm 27, verse 14. And we have to do that at times, don't we? We have to wait on the Lord. May God help us this Palm Sunday, because we all have expectations, just like the disciples, just like the crowd, just like the Pharisees. But I trust this morning that your expectation is this, that Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're a sinner this morning and you need a Savior, my friend, you can be saved, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's why he went into Jerusalem on that particular week, to save us, to redeem us. He's called the Lamb of God, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your vain conduct received by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem that week. He went to redeem you from your sin so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. I hope that's your expectation today. And I hope that you have placed your faith in Christ, because if you haven't, you're missing out on what Palm Sunday is all about. And your expectations are not biblical. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this day that we call Palm Sunday, when we can remember our Savior riding on a lowly donkey, on a colt, a foal, entering the city of Jerusalem. What a humble king we have. Lord, we realize again that our God is humble. He allowed himself to die. He allowed himself to be put on a cross and to take our place for our redemption. We thank you in his name. Amen.